Okay, let's please turn our Bibles to the book of Mark and chapter 14. Mark and chapter 14. And we're going to be taking, some lessons here tonight from the life of Peter. And the title for this evening's message is A Second Chance to Serve. A Second Chance to Serve. So Mark chapter 14, please. And we're going to be reading from verses 27 through to 72. And the Bible reads, And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would just ask that you bless this next period of time that we would have together, Lord, as we just look, Lord, for the next space of time on the life of Peter. And I just pray, Father, that you would just bring through some lessons for us, Lord, some applications, some challenges, Lord, some encouragements, some blessings, some rebukes, Lord, whatever is needed. And Lord, even after a big weekend, Lord, you just pray that you would help us, Lord, to be able to concentrate, Father. We thank you that your word is powerful and that the Spirit of God within us is able to quicken us and to help us. Pray for your help for myself now and for those here present, Lord God, and that you would pour us out a blessing in Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Okay, second chance to serve. And here we're going to be looking at the Apostle Peter, and we see some of his failures and the progression here to where he denied the Lord, and then also looking at his reinstatement by the Lord to have a second chance to be able to serve. And it's important to realize that serving Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ, following him is on account of his mercy and on account of his grace. And to be able to live and to be able to serve is certainly not in the arm of the flesh, but is by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen this weekend, it's been a wonderful weekend, as we've reflected on the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And it's important that we live in the power of Christ's resurrection, because of what he has done for us in the cross in dealing with our sin and with ourself, and the power that we have now to live. So we're going to look at, firstly, we're going to look at Peter's declaration here that he makes back in verse 27 of this chapter. And following on from there. Okay, the Lord says that you're all going to be offended. And it says, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. We see in this that there is a loyal, it is a loyal declaration. And we see even in Luke, the rendering there where he says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And we see that Peter had a love for his Lord. And Peter was loyal to his Lord, and he had a desire to go with the Lord and to suffer prison and even death. But you know that even a desire to follow Christ is not enough. A desire ought to be there. A love for Christ ought to be there. A loyalty for Christ. But you know, when we are really tested, it is by the grace of God, and everything is by the grace of God. For without me, ye can do nothing. We also see that it was sacrificial. In John, we see that he says, why can I not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Lord, I'll die for you. Sacrificial. We see that it was passionate as well in Mark 14 and verse 31. He says, but he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So we see that there was passion here. There was a strong desire, and he makes this declaration that no, he will not deny his Lord, that he will go to prison, he will go to death, and he will not deny his Lord. But something else we see is that it was a self-confident declaration. Amidst there all of Peter's sincerity, all of Peter's desire, we see there that it is rooted and is founded in self. Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Seems honourable from one point of view, but also sad as well, that I can do this. I have the ability to do this. I have the ability, Lord, to follow you, to go with you, and to go even unto death. Matthew Henry says, there is a proneness in good men to be overconfident of their own strength and stability. We are ready to think ourselves able to grapple with the strongest temptations, to go through the hardest and most hazardous services, and to bear the greatest afflictions for Christ, but it is because we do not know ourselves. Isn't it important that we, when we are to view ourselves as believers, that we would view ourselves in light of the Word of God, and that we would believe about ourselves not what we would like to think of ourselves, but what God actually says we are, and that we are weak and frail creatures. But we see here Peter is confident, and the Lord, I mean, the Lord knows best. He's seen the power of the Lord and how that God, the Lord Jesus, by his word could heal someone or just in one touch heal someone. He saw the power of Christ, but yet he disagreed. He said, no, not me though, Lord. You've made a mistake here. Yes, the others. Yes, James, John, anyone else, you know, even if they were to, I wouldn't though, not me. But you know, to be confident in self rather than the Saviour is a dangerous place to be. Easy when we trust our own abilities, that false sense of security in something which is very fallible and very movable, but yet delusive about it, feeling in a place of confidence that I think that if this was to be my lot, I'm sure I could go through with it. But we see it's a dangerous place. Why? Self is sinful. The Saviour is sinless. Peter really should have been placing his faith in Christ. Self easily fails, the Saviour never fails. Self is changeable, the Saviour is unchangeable. Self desires glory for self, the Saviour desires glory for the Saviour. Self's resources are easily exhausted, the Saviour's resources are inexhaustible. Self is weak, the Saviour is all power. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you know, I don't know if this was the case of Peter, but you know, I think it could be a danger, I think, when we have followed Christ for a length of time and even perhaps known Christ even in a deep way. And perhaps you say, I've followed Christ for years and I've read his word for years and I've known the Spirit of God speaking to me before, and I've known God using me as a channel of his blessing, and I've known Christ and for so long, and after a while, suddenly the self-confidence begins to creep in, and the knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge you have begins to puff up, and you've had to counsel people with their spiritual problems, the spiritual problems that you didn't have. And after a while, there begins to be a self-reliance, a self-sufficiency that I can do this. After all of these years of me following Christ and being close to him and being a close follower of Christ, and we forget that it's by his grace. And we don't realize that, like Peter, no matter how passionate we are, no matter how much we love our Lord, no matter how much we are fervent for him and would desire to even lay down our lives for him, we are no better. And we have no strength. But our strength must be in Christ. God's ways are so different to ours. Strength can become weakness. But weakness, when known and when we lean upon Christ, becomes strength. Remember Paul with his physical ailment and his suffering, and how he besought the Lord three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh that he had. But he says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so important to remember that we are weak, and it doesn't matter how long you have known the Lord for, how long you have followed Christ for, no matter what you have done for him, but a recognition of weakness. Because sadly, if we do not recognize that, then perhaps we are on the road for a fall and for God to show us in such stark reality that really, we really do need him. And we really are weak, and it is only by his grace. And we see the danger here, Peter's danger, as he is self-confident. And we see here what the danger is when he's here with the Lord in the garden. The Lord's warned him a couple of times that, you know, you're going to deny me. Verse 37 to 38, okay, he's in the garden and speaking to his father. Then verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And we see the danger here is that of falling into temptation. Why? Because the flesh is weak. The spirit's ready. The spirit is willing. Peter was willing, but his flesh was weak. It's the same with us. We can be passionate, we can be willing, and yet our flesh is weak. And what's the danger with the weakness of the flesh? That we can then fall into temptation. Very easy. James 1:13-14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And you know, we're no better than Peter. We are but feeble frames of dust. And one of the ways to try to avoid the danger was to watch and pray. Watchfulness. And this is the matter of being spiritually vigilant. Spiritual vigilance is needed. So he says here to Peter, he says, couldest not thou watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye and pray. Watch. Peter, I know that your spirit is willing. I know that you don't want to deny me. I know you would prefer to lay down your life for me. I understand that, Peter, but you're weak. I know you're willing, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. You know, how many times have believers woken up too late? And the Lord's saying, watch, be watchful, be prayerful. And then they wake up and then, so what's happened? What's happened to my life? How did I end up here? How could I have possibly done that? How could I possibly have ever dreamt that I would end up in this situation? No watchfulness. No vigilance. Something started and you said, this is fine, I can handle this. I mean, this is major. The Lord's going to be put to death. He's prophesied his own death. And Peter's saying, I can go through with this. I can do this. You know, it's major. A major thing. You're thinking, no, it's fine. I can handle this situation. And then how many believers wake up too late? And they were sleeping. God was trying to speak to them in church. And they were sleeping. If not literally, they may as well have been. And the Spirit of God was trying to tell them about things in their life. Do you not see that this is an issue in your life? Do you not see that if you follow this course of action, it'll bring about destruction? It'll bring about downfall in your Christian life, and yet they're asleep. And then everything goes wrong, and it was the church's fault. And they were asleep. Or church members who, perhaps not their own life, but they see issues arising in the church and they said, there's all these issues, what's happened? Well, while you were asleep, the devil was working. There's all these problems. Yep, and you were asleep. Prayerfulness. Watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. You know, Christians don't want to fight on their knees. It's hard to pray, isn't it? It's hard work. It's easier to go to sleep spiritually or literally than pray, isn't it? You'll know about that if you're on the prayer clock. My wife had to tell me this morning, she said, are you supposed to be getting up to pray? Oh, yes. Yes, I have to get out and get out of bed late and go and pray. Peter was not watchful and prayerful, and it helped pave the way for his downfall. You know, when we pray, that is really showing that we are reliant upon God, isn't it? When we gather together for prayer on Wednesday night or at 5 p.m. prayer meeting or in your personal life, that's an admission, isn't it? Lord, I need you. You know, Lord, I need you today at work. Lord, I know the pressures that are going to be there at work with the unsaved people or my unsaved boss. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I've got to preach this week. And Lord, I need you. I know I've preached before, but Lord, I need you again. You know, Lord, I've got this situation with one of my friends. And Lord, I need you. I need you to be able to help me with talking to them, that I don't fall in the same pit they're in, but that I'm going to be able to help them, being watchful and being prayerful. Got a good quote here. It says, prayer expresses the opposite attitude to that of self-reliance. Prayer is an expression of God-reliance, an admission of our desperate need of God in all things. Good quote, yeah? It's by a senior pastor. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, amen. So, prayer expresses the opposite attitude to that of self-reliance. Prayer is an expression of God-reliance and admission of our desperate need of God in all things. Everyone must be asleep. So then we see that Peter reacts in the flesh. And he starts wielding a sword at one point here. Okay, verse 47, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Okay, and we see elsewhere in John, we can see that it's Peter who does this, who draws a sword and cuts off the ear of this servant, his right ear. And it probably wasn't a warning shot. Probably trying to take his head off. Probably drew the sword, took his right ear off, so perhaps swung like that. Maybe the guy tried to move his head and lopped his ear off. And the Lord heals him. You know, here's Peter who's been confident in self and who's fallen asleep and hasn't been watching and hasn't been praying. And then he says, no worries, I'll fix this situation. He's just like us. He is just like us. Easy, isn't it, to start getting carnal, not being in the Word of God, not having that quick, quiet time, not spending time with the Lord in prayer, and then something goes wrong, and the flesh says, no worries, I can fix that easily. And we resort back to the old nature again. Wielding the sword of self rather than the sword of the Spirit can cause great damage, damage which God has to repair. And that's what the Lord had to do. And you know, it's sad, isn't it? Because like Peter, we have a love and a desire for our Lord, we do. But the flesh is always there. And we say, no worries, Lord, I'll do your work your way, my way, not your way. I'll fix the situation, Lord. This is loyalty for Christ that I'm going to do this. And we hurt people. And we make a mess of things, and God has to rebuke us, and God has to fix the mess that we've made. May the Lord keep our self lives out of our service for Him. So important. It's bad, isn't it? Maybe you've seen it. Where someone says they are doing something for the Lord, but it absolutely reeks of the self-life. Well, I'm passionate about this. No, you're angry about this. I'm doing this for the Lord. No, you're not. You're doing it for yourself. I'm taking a spiritual stand here. Perhaps you've seen it, and people like Peter swinging at someone else for the Lord, of course, for the Lord. would be good sometimes if people would just simply say, no, that was my flesh life. That wasn't anything for the Lord. I don't agree with you here, but that was wrong what I did, and I'm sorry. We need the Lord to keep self out of our service. See, self-confidence. Then a lack of vigilance, also prayerlessness, and then also a fleshly response. Do you see that how sometimes when we continue to push in the flesh, we end up doing more damage? Don't forget that the other disciples, they fled too. They ran away. It wasn't just Peter. But you see how that when Peter stays on and keeps trying in the flesh, see how it gets worse? He didn't help the situation anymore. Injures someone there. The Lord has to heal them. But when we keep on pushing in the flesh and the I am going to do this, we can cause a lot of damage. Next we see Peter's distance. Okay, reading from verse 53, it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Wow, doesn't that typify so many Christians? On that very moving there, how he followed the Lord afar off. Still a desire there. Still a desire to follow Christ. Still some determination there, but now he's at a distance. And how many believers are like that today? And they're following Christ, but they follow him from afar. Because in one way it's easier to follow Christ from afar. You don't put yourself at risk when you follow from afar. Not in some ways, in other ways you do. Peter followed afar off. To get too close was too dangerous. The cost was too high. You know, that's why a lot of people will not follow Jesus Christ closely, because it costs them far too much. It'll cost me if I follow Jesus Christ closely. To follow Christ closely is to share in his sufferings. To follow Christ closely is to share in his reproach. You can get hurt following Christ closely. You have to bear his reproach. You have to bear people's sneers, people's cruel buffeting. And you know, to be a faithful follower of Jesus, to follow him closely will cost you something. I think that by and large we do not know what it really means to suffer to follow Christ closely. To be a witness, that'll cost you. To come on a Saturday, to go out door knocking, that's gonna cost you. Not nearly so much as it costs some people, but it'll cost you something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you the reproach. It'll cost you people's mockery, people's disdain, people's rejection. It'll cost you. Do you know, even to be a faithful member of a church, that's going to cost you. Some people don't want to come in closer. They don't want to join in with a local church, and they don't want to become members of a church because they're afraid they're going to get hurt. It'll hurt me sometimes. Someone, I know what happens in churches, people get into fights or whatever happens, and I don't want to get hurt. Or I don't want you to know about me. It's easier for me to stay back further from you, because that way you don't know about me and my problems. We get to say hi and bye here and there, but you don't ever get close to me and find out I've got problems. Because when you start working with people and you work closely with people, you start to learn things. You know what? Brother so-and-so has got issues too. He's got problems with himself off too. Sister so-and-so, I thought she was nice, and look, she is, but I mean, she's got some issues as well. And they might find, oh, they're actually going to find out I've got problems as well. To follow Christ closely will cost you something. But a lot of people don't want to count that cost. They don't want to pay that cost. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We also see that Peter comes into the palace, and he comes in close, but still not quite where the Lord is exactly, right by his side. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. But you see how he still trying to go forward in the flesh, still trying to push himself along, but yet he doesn't want to really get too close, doesn't really want to be associated, because being associated with Christ brings about suffering. And it's easier, isn't it? Easier to fly under the radar in life. It's easier to not hand out that tract to that person. It's easier to not tell people that you're a Christian. It's easier that way, because that way you don't get the reproach if you keep silent. Flying under the radar, not telling people you're a Christian, not wanting to put yourself in any sort of situation where you'll suffer. You know, when a crowd is crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we're glad to be his disciples. When the Lord Jesus is popular, when the word of God is in season and people want to know about Christ, that's when it's easy to claim to be a disciple and to want to be associated with Christ. But when the crowd is crying out, crucify him, crucify him, that's when we struggle to want to be associated now, because it comes at personal cost. And that is really where the real test, isn't it, of discipleship is whether we are willing to claim association with Christ when it is going to hurt us. And you know, because the world doesn't mind secret disciples. It doesn't mind. So long as we don't see anything of your following of Christ, so long as we don't see any devotion there, we don't mind. So I remember one of my younger brother Jeremy's bosses. You know, he didn't like, you know, that my brother's faith was, you know, more open, you know, even handing out tracts and so forth. And he tried to tell him, he said, like, there's guys, he said, like you, he said, and you wouldn't even know, you know, that they were, you know, Christians or whatever. That he said, well, that's like a positive thing, you know, like you, but you wouldn't even know. That's a bad thing, not a good thing. People don't mind if you're a secret disciple. But you know, they could still tell that Peter was a disciple. They could tell he was. So the Lord is there and they're trying to find accusation against him. And we see in verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. They could still tell he had a Galilean accent. And they said, you know, your speech agreeth thereto. We know you're not from Jerusalem, you're from up north, we can tell by the way you speak. You might be in Adelaide CBD, but we know you're from Gawler. We can tell. You're not a city slicker. They could tell. And you know, You might be a fearful disciple, but you know people can often pick that there's something different about you. And they can tell. Have you ever had someone say that to you, say, there's something about you? Or there's something different about you. And they can tell. We can tell by your speech. You know, you don't speak like us around here. No situation, I believe, is one Christian, if I understand the story right. He wasn't telling anyone he's a Christian. He's quiet in the workplace. And someone ended up coming to him saying, you know, you don't do this and you don't do that. And just ended up saying all these things that he could just tell about him. You can tell. Different. Disciple. And as people come to him, he then wants to deny the Lord as people pressure him. And you know, it's hard, isn't it, in the workplace? It's hard to take a stand sometimes. It's hard to get up and to walk out of that conversation in the lunchroom or on the work site. And everyone else is fine with the story and you're the only one that's not. And it's hard to get up and to walk away or to walk out of that uni classroom when they're playing something or listening to something or reading out something that's just wickedness. Hard, isn't it? That's why we need the grace of God to be a true disciple. So then Peter denies. It's a threefold denial. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. He's basically saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. Distancing himself from the Lord. You know, that's our natural bent, isn't it? To distance ourselves from Christ when the pressure comes on. Oh, no, I'm not really like that. I'm not one of those fanatical people. I'm one of you. Don't you go to church? Oh, sometimes have to, sort of, you know. Just don't put me in that bunch of weirdo Bible believers, freaks. I'm really more like you. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. You know, after the first time, wouldn't that concern you? See the flesh, though, and the desire for self-preservation. He keeps going. No. I'm not one of them. I'm one of you. I haven't been with Jesus of Nazareth. How many times have we wanted to distance ourselves from Christ in conversation? Try to fit in with someone else. And he denied it again. A little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Very sad, isn't it? Cursing and swearing, one of the disciples who was close to the Lord and denying that he had anything to do with the Lord. Blankety blank, I'm just one of you. Very sad. And you know, we see that the Lord looks at Peter. I'll just turn there, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, eyes are very expressive things, aren't they? Eyes, you know, we look and we see, but expression comes through our eyes. Have you ever seen someone smiling at you, but their eyes are saying something different? They're smiling, or there's sadness, or there's anger there, or animosity, or sorrow, or hurt, or envy, or hatred. Eyes are very expressive, and we know with the Lord there was nothing ever evil that would come from his eyes. Now, can you imagine the divine Son of God looking upon you at that time? And do you know, if we're all to be honest, there could all be times where the Lord could look at us with that same look. You're my disciple, and you just denied me in what you said or what you did. And place yourself in Peter's place, and there would be a time or multiple times, and the Lord would look at you in that way. How must Peter have felt? And he remembered the words of the Lord. And then Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know, this is where self leads us. You know, self leads us to downfall. Self looks promising when it draws the sword, but it ends in sorrow. It ends in shame when we follow self. When we've done our best and find out that it was really, really worse than if we'd done nothing. Self leads us in this way, and it ends in downfall. It ends in shame, and does not bring honour and glory to our Lord. Now let's go over to John and chapter 21. You ever felt disappointed in yourself? I think we all have. It's been said, though, to be disappointed in self is to have trusted in self. Feel disappointed in yourself? Well, probably because you trusted in yourself. He must have been a very broken and shattered man after that, Peter. Peter, with all his courage and you know, all that he was as a man, and yet after that shattered, having been tested, being tried, and having failed miserably. Do you know, though, it's not the end of the story for Peter? I think most of you know this story. It's not the end of the story. And that how God is the God of the second chance. John and chapter 21. Read from verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. So Peter's gone fishing, and some of the other disciples with them, and they've been trying to fish. and they didn't have any. And so the Lord told them to cast the net on the other side. And John, the apostle, who was with Peter when he felt the net was full, he said, "It is the Lord." He knew it was a miraculous catch. And the Lord calls them in, and they come in there to dine. And the Lord there has the fire of coals and fish laid there and bread, and he's going to feed them. And can you imagine what it must have been for Peter to be able to come there at that time and to be there with the Lord after having failed him? Peter, perhaps a big man, big fisherman, sitting there on the beach with a broken heart and shattered, maybe thinking that God would never have anything else for him to do. It's interesting, isn't it? Here he is, all wet from the water of the Sea of Galilee and probably feeling cold. And it wasn't long ago that Peter had been feeling cold and had been out of fire when he had denied the Lord Jesus and the Lord had looked at him. And we see here he is again, the Lord there and the fire, and the Lord, probably again looks at him and begins to speak to that disciple. Peter, who he loved amidst his failings and what he'd done. It's just important to know, isn't it? I'm not excusing failures. That when we fail, God still loves us and still cares for us and still has our best interest at heart. And God wants to give us a second chance. And so he speaks to Peter here. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Here's Peter, who not long ago was passionate and speaking as though he really loved the Lord. "Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." Do you love me, Peter? And the word he's using is the Greek word agape. Do you agape me, Peter? Do you have this selfless love, the love which lays down your life for another? The love which lets go of everything to do with self and just absolutely sacrifices yourself for the other one. Do you love me in this way, Peter? And Peter can't answer in the same way. He says, "Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you," meaning a fond affection, the affection that one would have for a brother or for someone of your group. "Lord, you know I have this fond affection for you." He says to him, "Feed my lambs." We see they're typified, don't we? The little believers, the young believers. "You need to be gentle, Peter. You need to feed my little lambs. You're going to have to strengthen your brethren." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you agape me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, that I phileo thee, that I have this fond affection for you. I don't have that sacrificial love, Lord, but Lord, I have an affection for you, a deep affection." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time — that's significant, isn't it, in the fact that Peter denied the Lord three times — saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Or, "Do you have this fond affection for me?" I believe that's the word the Lord used this time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." It really pressed in hard, didn't it, to the heart of that broken fisherman, that broken disciple. "Do you really love me, Peter?" The time he said, and he, when he affirmed, he said, "Feed my sheep." We see that God still has something for him. And that God has something for you. You say, "I've failed. Oh, I think back at my failure in this or multiple failures," but you know that God has something for you. He really does. And God is able to bring us back stronger. And God is still able to use us. And you say, "I now know how weak that I am and how and my failure. Can God possibly do anything with me? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. There is a second chance for you. There really is. And it's also important to note that past failures, don't miss this, are not to be used as excuses. I can't serve the Lord because I failed back there. Not so. Because God gives you a second chance and also the power to do that. And we see that Peter was greatly used of the Lord. How he preached there on the day of Pentecost and about 3,000 souls were saved. And how Peter was used of our Lord. And then also tradition tells us, we can't stand on it like the scriptures, but tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. Chose to be crucified upside down, apparently, because he wouldn't have felt worthy to be crucified in the same way as our Lord. And so what he could not do in the flesh, God, by his power and by his spirit, enabled him to go through and to die just like his master. So, lessons for us. Yes, God gives a second chance. And how can I live for Christ? And it is by his grace, by the power of Christ in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. So as we finish up here this Easter weekend, me as a believer, I can look at the cross of our Lord and say, it is finished. And I can reckon on that truth. My sin and myself is dealt with. Then I can look at the empty tomb and say, he is risen. He is not here. And therefore I can live in his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that if and when you use us, it's in spite of us, not because of us, because of us, Lord. And we just would pray that, Father, we would never seek to do things in our own strength or rely upon self, but rely upon thee and upon thee only. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.